Welcome to Home But Not Alone with Tim and Sarah, where we talk about real life as a stay-at-home Catholic parent. If it's noon and you're still in your pajamas, have reheated your coffee 3 times and tried to pray but got distracted, this is the place for you. Life is crazy, but through it all, remember, you're never alone. You've got God's grace and our friendship coming your way. Welcome back. So today on Home But Not Alone, we're going to talk about the family in God's plan. So we're taking our topic and our inspiration from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So as you're listening or after you're listening or whatever, but at some point we invite you to open up your catechism and just read through that section. So it's catechism paragraphs 2201 to I think 2206, and just read through it and have your own thoughts and like your own mental stuff, because we're going to say what we think, but I think it's important for you to figure out what you think and how this topic is important to you as well. So, hey, Tim.
Hey, I love how you said your own thoughts and your own mental stuff. That's because I don't often have thoughts, but I do have a lot of mental stuff going on. There's just nobody can understand that. This is like just a completely random thing, which, you know, I bring those up all the time.
Things, yeah.
So it's not like a sponsor or anything. I just wanted to share something I found recently. So there's this podcast. You know, we have a podcast. It's this. But there's other podcasts out there. And this one's called Catholic Inspiration.
Okay.
And it's literally just a daily homily. And it's anywhere – most of them are anywhere from 6 to 9 minutes, especially the weekday ones. There's, you know, 5, 6, 7 minutes long. And this priest seemed really nice and really good at what he does. And so for the last few months, I try every day to start my day off. You know, like I know it's like, do you go to God first or do you turn to your phone for social media or whatever? And I know that that's not a great habit to be in, to be like, all right, I'm awake. I'll turn to my phone. No, when I wake up in the morning, I'm usually like, I can't open my eyes for 5 minutes. So I have to force myself to like sit up and just be sitting there with my eyes closed. And it's, I'm not a morning person. And so I'll reach over to turn my alarm off and then I'll open up the podcast app and it'll bring up the newest one. And I'm like, okay, I'll click on that. And so one of the first things I do every morning is listen to a homily. Now,
listen to that while you're waiting for your eyes to open.
Basically, yeah. And I'm trying to get to the point. I'm doing it backwards because what I'm trying to do is get to the point where I'm in such a habit of that that I also listen to somewhere I'm going to start pulling up and listening to the daily readings. And it's like, okay, I'm doing it backwards. I should be starting with sacred scripture and then going to the homily. But I found this first, so
yeah.
I'm starting with this. So,
that's right.
And it's nice
don't
because
let the
sometimes
perfect be the enemy of the good. I think it's a good plan.
I like that. So anyway, I just wanted to kind of share that today because I don't know about anybody else, but for me, developing a habit of prayer, developing any habit, I'm like, I can't do this where I'm like, okay, starting tomorrow, I'm going to daily mass every day. Like that just does not work for me. So for me, it's like, okay, for 3 months, I'm going to work on incorporating a daily homily into my morning routine that requires little to no effort on my part. Like that's a great way of developing a habit for me.
That is
and
good.
Then once I have that little bit down, then I'll add another little bit. And then like 5 years from now, I'll be like, oh my gosh, I don't even remember what it's like before I did this. So,
right. Well, anyway. I remember one thing that struck me was listening to Matt Fred on his podcast. He talks about how he wakes up in the morning and he says, just the first thing out of his mouth is like, glory to Jesus Christ, you know, glory forever. And I'm like, how can you control what is the first thing out of your mouth when you wake up in the morning? Like, how is that possible? But I was like, that's it. I'm going to do it. But it's not something you can just do because like as much as you think about it when you're going to sleep, like how are you going to make that the first thing you do in the morning? But it's just like a lot of practice. So and I've been the phrase that I picked is like, Jesus, I trust in you. So as I'm going to sleep, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. And then putting like a little reminder near my bed so I see it. And I'm like, oh, yeah, Jesus, I trust in you. And it has taken me like months and months and months and months since I first heard him say this to have something so simple as that I wake up in the morning and the first thing in my head or out of my mouth is Jesus, I trust in you. But like it's still not every morning. Like I'm not perfect at it, but it's just incredible like how long it's taken to make that one habit, but yes,
that's a good habit.
Prayer, however it takes.
Oh, the first thought I have when I wake up is I want to go back to sleep. And usually the first thing out of my mouth is, oh God, please help me. Like, and not even necessarily in a like, okay, I'm really submitting myself to your will. It's just more of a, I can't do this. Yeah, exactly. Oh, I can't do this, God. I need you to help me. All right.
Oh, so, boy. Okay. So our topic today is the family and God's plan.
Yes. And okay. The section in the catechism that we're talking about is under the section or is a part of the whole article, if you will, on the sixth commandment, chastity on the brain, the fourth commandment. Okay. Fourth commandment, which is honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land in which the Lord your God gives you. Depending on your translation, it can vary slightly. But yeah, most of us know that. Honor your mother.
Did you know that this is the only commandment with a promise attached to it?
I knew that as of like 3 hours ago when I was looking some stuff up. But no, I did not. I know it now.
Yeah, and all the other commandments just tell you what to do. But this one, honor your father and mother so that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Like, cool.
So rewarding our children for behaving. That actually, there's some biblical. No,
that's
I'm kidding.
Right.
Maybe there. But I always thought it was interesting. I did know this part that, you know, the first three commandments are how do you love God? And then the last seven, sorry, math is hard. The last seven are about how you love your neighbor, which I always love when Jesus is doing the, you know, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. He just took 10 commandments and made them two real quick so that, you know, the short attention span people like me could get it. But what I didn't realize is that basically the fourth commandment being the first in that section, that the remaining 5 to 10, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 really help you live to tell you how to fulfill 4 in many ways that like, because I heard, it was Father John Harden, the guy who wrote the Modern Catholic Dictionary. I heard him talking about this, and he was saying that, you know, because honor your father and mother, it teaches you how to be obedient to the will of another.
Yeah.
And that being to God's will, that being to the church authority, the secular authority, the domestic church, you know, all of these, your parent authority, but to be obedient. And how do we obey them? We do so largely by commandments 5 through 10. So I thought that
makes sense. I'm processing this as you're saying it, and it's making me think of how the family is like the basic cell of society, you know? So the way that we learn to relate to each other in the family is going to be like applied and broadened. And that's how we help our kids learn how to relate to society. Like, you know, you don't hit your brother, you don't go stab someone in the street. Like, okay, commandments here.
Let's jump from one extreme to the other, but sure. Well, no, that's anyway, from small one to an extreme one. Okay. What was that? That meme that escalated quickly. Anyway, it sure did. So let's see.
So the family and God's plan. So this section in the catechism starts by saying the nature of the family. So like, what is the family all about?
Well, what is the family all about? Okay. So the paragraph 2201 talks about, it says the conjugal community is established upon the consent of spouses. Marriage and the family are ordered towards the good of spouses. And to the procreation and education of children, the love of spouses and begetting of children create among members of the same family personal relationships and primordial responsibilities. Every time I read that, I think, oh my gosh, that seems so heavy. That's just, that seems like a very, I don't know. I feel almost initially weighed down because of all the big words.
There are a lot of big words, but this one spot is like sticking out to me and like simple. The good of the spouses, the procreation and education of children. Like if I can focus on those two things in my life, okay, number one, how can I, you know, do good for my spouse, help my spouse do good? Number two, gotta make those babies, gotta teach those babies. Like if I can focus on those, like that seems to be maybe like the central or the focal point of what's happening in our marriage and in our family.
Yeah. I like, even without even going into anything more deeply than, you know, just this one part is the fact that it says personal relationships and primordial responsibilities, primordial being primary or basic or fundamental. And just the idea that from the catechism, from the family, we get, you know, that's where we learn and that's where we are supposed to learn these most basic aspects, these fundamental, and not just basic, but fundamental in the way that they are built upon later, you know, or we continue to learn as we either grow in our family, we go off and have our own families, we grow through our education in, you know, in schooling, our academic education, whatever it may be, that really is where we get the basics, the foundation. I got to stop saying basics, where we get the we get the foundation, where we lay that foundation for the rest of, you know, it's almost like, hey, in our domestic churches, in our homes, we are laying the foundations for our children's domestic churches to be built upon. So we're already building upon, building what they will then build upon and make families in the future. So, I like that analogy that we are building, we're laying the foundations for the domestic, the future domestic churches. I like the visual anyway.
Yeah. I don't know.
Do you have any other thoughts on that section?
No, I was just looking through this section. I think that basically sums up this one section of the nature of the family. Like that makes sense to me, thinking of it as a building block in that way. That's really cool.
Yeah. Okay. Paragraph 2202. I also like that the catechism is broken down. It's not just chapters, but it's here's a paragraph. Like here's three lines now. And I don't know. It's somebody with me. Attention, focus, something so small. I like it. A man and woman united in marriage together with their children form a family. This institution is prior to any recognition by public authority, which has an obligation to recognize it. It should be considered the normal reference point by which different forms of family relationship are to be evaluated. One thing that really stuck out to me, I was reading that the other day, and something that really stuck out to me from that is just the fact that the nature of the family predates any existing society. And I think all too often we think of, well, the family as a social structure, which in a sense it can have, you know, it does. You can file your taxes as a family. I'm just saying. So there is a social structural nature that exists to it within society. But the family, the nature of the family predates any social institution, any societal structure, anything like that.
Well, it is the social structure, right?
Like, that's exactly. It is the primordial the social basic. Structure. Yeah, the basic. Social yeah, there structure. You go. Oh, man. And so because of that, the family, the nature of the family owes nothing to the institutions that came after it. They were built upon. I think about it again, go back to our building things analogy, is society was built upon the family.
Yes.
And so it's not society that's holding up the family. It's the family that's holding up society. So when you have a brick above another brick, you know, the brick that's on top the brick on top owes a great deal to, it owes its entire stability to the brick beneath, but the brick that is beneath owes nothing to the brick on top. It just continues to support it. So anyway, did you have any thoughts on that?
No, I think that really plays in well to how it says, you know, any public authority has the obligation to recognize the family for what it is. And I think that analogy with the two bricks, you know, the one brick of the family holding up society really speaks to that.
Yeah. All right, well, let's move on to paragraph 2203. In creating man and woman, God instituted the human family and endowed it with its fundamental constitution. Its members are persons equal in dignity for the common good of its members and society. The family necessarily has manifold responsibilities, rights, and duties. What do you think?
Yeah, its members are persons equal in dignity is the line that's really sticking out to me right there. I just think that in our society, a lot of times we do miss out on the whole dignity of persons. And where's the place that we primarily learn that is in family, by recognizing the dignity of persons from the teeny tiny little brand new baby. Excuse me, to the elderly, caring for the elderly and making sure that we respect their dignity as well.
Yeah. Well, and I really like that we can, there's a lot of theology of the body flowing into my head right now, and there always is. Let's be honest, I'm walking through a market and I'm like, oh, look, yeah, this looks delicious. And then suddenly I'm thinking about theology of the body. It has nothing to do with the food in front of me, has everything to do with me being me. But just the fact that, you know, it's been said for years that all of the, you know, John Paul II's theology of the body, you know, for those of you who are watching the video, you know, all of this can be summed up as the body makes visible an invisible reality. And so I think that, you know, the nature of male and female makes visible our understanding of certain aspects of how God made the family and different things like that. So I think we can see a lot from, or we can understand a lot from what we can see. So, all right, paragraph 2204.
All right, so this one's under the heading of the Christian family. So we just covered the nature of the family. Now it's going to talk about the Christian family in particular.
Yes. So, by the way, so for those of you who aren't huge philosophy nerds, the nature of something is like, okay, what is it? Like, what? Why does it exist? What does it exist for? What is its purpose? So that essentially, you know, seven lines or so is like the whole purpose of the family. It's amazingly condensed to this gigantic reality. But then to not just talk about all family, but to talk about the Christian family, it's even more specific, or it's slightly more specific, I should say. So paragraph 2204, the Christian family constitutes a specific revelation and realization of ecclesial communion. And for this reason, it can and should be called a domestic church. It is a community of faith, hope, and charity. It assumes singular importance in the church, as is evident in the New Testament. What do you think? What sticks out to you there?
Families are important. I love this term, the domestic church, and I've always loved that term, the domestic church, because sometimes, you know, we think of the church as something kind of out there, like the Pope is way off in Rome, and you know, there's the priests, like they're consecrated, you know, the church building, it's a very special building. But we don't realize that we in the family, in our home, we are the church, like right here. We don't have to go to church to be the church.
Yeah.
We are the church. And I think that it's from this paragraph, I get that it's important to realize that and to internalize that and to make that like true and real in our homes. And this is one of the reasons that, you know, we try to make catechesis in our family, not just like, okay, you sit down for 20 minutes and you learn your catechism, but really to be just entwined with our entire lives. And it's one of the reasons why we have religious art all over our house, because it reminds us that the whole life we're living as a family and everything we do together is centered around who we are as the body of Christ.
Yeah. What I was thinking about, even just while reading that just now again, was, you know, earlier I brought up about how the family is a structure upon which society is built. Well, in many ways, the family is the structure upon which the church, the nature, the entirety of the church is built. I think it was Cardinal Dolan who said something about how, you know, the vocations crisis we have is that the family is falling apart, basically. He said, if we can fix the family, and I don't think he said the word fix, but if we can solve the vocations crisis of marriage, we will then have all the priests and sisters we need. And I think that's great insight into the importance of the family and the role of the life of the church.
Well, and it's good to remember that as, and I know we've talked about this before, but that marriage is not a second rate vocation.
Like,
if we didn't have marriage in the family, where would the priests come from?
I don't know. I also think, and I know this is in a different part of the section of the catechism, but I love the fact that, you know, Christ chose, I mean, God incarnate chose to be a part of a human family. If that doesn't speak just volumes about what our blessed Lord considers to be the foundation of Holy Mother Church, I don't know what does.
Right.
So,
yeah.
All right. Two more paragraphs left. 2205. Okay. So we have the Christian family is a communion of persons, a sign and image of the communion of the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit. In the procreation and education of children, it reflects the Father's work of creation. It is called to partake, it being the family, is called to partake of the prayer and sacrifice of Christ. Daily prayer and reading of the Word of God strengthen it in charity. The Christian family has an evangelizing and missionary task. So, what jumps out at you there, Sarah?
Number one, that we started off this show by talking about how we're trying to like incorporate reading the Bible and the daily mass readings and prayer, you know, more fully into our daily lives. So always good to be on the right track in what we're trying to do.
Oh, and we didn't bring that up on purpose.
No, we didn't. Like, I just realized that right now while you were talking.
Don't think this show is that well planned. Sorry, go ahead.
Okay, number two, though, is that last line. The Christian family has an evangelizing and missionary task. So when we, little Catholic family here, go out into the world, we are evangelizing by who we are. Like, I don't know if I can tell you how many times that, even just this weekend when I was on a hike with my family, my husband and my kids, somebody walking by, like passing us on the hike because my kids walk super slow, stopped and counted our kids and goes, 1, 2, 3, 4. And I'm like, yeah. And they're like, wow. And it just fills people with this, like, this is not, even just to, like, this is not what they're used to seeing. So there's something different about us. So whether it's, you know, the number of children or the way that you dress or the way that you act or the way that you interact with each other, you know, the way that you just love each other and treat each other with respect when you're out in the world is part of our mission as a family of evangelizing and spreading the gospel. And I think that that is like a really big responsibility for our family. And sometimes intimidating because like kids love to throw meltdowns in public, but you know, it is what it is. But I think just being a Catholic family and not being afraid to be who we are out in public. Like I know my husband always makes sure if we're eating out at a restaurant or something, which we don't do right now in COVID, but if we do eat out at a restaurant, like we make the sign of the cross and pray grace before we eat. And we don't care who's looking or what they think, because this is just who we are. We are a Catholic family, whether in our home or out in the world. What did you like about that section?
Well, first of all, I like what you said. I like a lot of what you said. And in fact, we were at a park recently, just the other day. And we take our kids to an area where there's, you know, there's a whole bunch of sticks that are falling from trees and there's rocks and there's big rocks and we climb on them and stuff. And we were just throwing sticks around, whatever. And there were people taking a walk over on the walking path, not too far away. And my 3-year-old said to me, she said, "I'm going over here to be alone. Don't follow me." And I said, "No, I'm going to at least watch you." And she goes, "Why are you going to watch me?" And I said, "Because I don't want to make sure, I want to make sure you don't do anything too ridiculous." And there was a couple, maybe 65 years old, walking by, and the man and woman, they were walking by, and the woman's just smiling the whole time. She doesn't even make eye contact with me. But as soon as I say, you know, "I want to make sure you don't do anything too ridiculous," she just gives me a big thumbs up, just like, "Yep, okay, that is exactly what you should be saying, Dad. Good job."
Oh, boy.
And, no, it's just, that's always fun. What always strikes me about this passage is that, again, going back to some of the theology, the body stuff that I like to reflect on, is that I think so often we divvy up the Blessed Trinity into three separate entities, or we just lump them all in as God, instead of thinking about both of those things at the same time and thinking that God, by his very nature, is the perfection of relationship. And then to, you know, how does it say it here that the Christian family, blah, 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 and then is a sign and image of the communion of Father, Son, Spirit. And to think about that, okay, we are made in the image and likeness of God, but then to think the family in its nature is made in the image and is a sign of that perfection of relationship in the Trinity. And so I know I said as a guest on somebody's show once, I can't remember who's that, I like to think of, oh, on myself as the Father, and then our Blessed Lord is my wife, and then our children are the Holy Spirit, and they will go out in the world, and we will send them out to do great things. To which I said, I know that that falls short of reality. But at the same time, the Catechism practically says the same thing. So, you know,
yeah,
it's not, it's not too far off. It is, you know, it, obviously my children are not the Holy Spirit. Okay.
Right.
I am not God the Father. But there's a degree to which all that is true, and that we do not only go out with our families and serve that mission, that we are evangelists by our very presence.
Right.
But we send our children out into the world as they get older, as, you know, the Father sends the Spirit. So,
in the Creed, how it says, like, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, like, not created or born of the Father and the Son, but the Holy Spirit is like proceeds from the love between the Father and the Son. Yeah. And my old pastor used to say that the love between the Father and the Son is so real that it's a third person, the Holy Spirit. Just like the love between husband and wife is so real, it's a new person, your little tiny baby. Yeah. And I just think that is so powerful and like mind blowing to think of how that's possible, but really, really cool.
Absolutely. All right. Last paragraph. Here we go.
All right.
2206. The relationships within the family bring an affinity of feelings, affections, and interests arising above all from the members' respect for one another. The family is a privileged community called to achieve a sharing of thought and common deliberation by the spouses, as well as eager cooperation as parents in the children's upbringing. What? That's so many words. It's a lot of big, confusing words. What does anything jump out at you there?
Okay. So what is jumping out at me is that an affinity of feelings, affections, and interests. I feel like that's lost a lot in today's society and families. Like, there is so much division in families, and there's so much discord in families, and that's not really how God creates us to be. And that's even something, you know, I've experienced in my own family, and it's heartbreaking. And when you see that, it's like, you know that the devil is attacking the family because he doesn't want you to all be on the same page. He doesn't want you to all, you know, be of one accord and to have this harmony between you and to have, like it says, affinity of feelings, affections, and interests. The devil wants to break that down and divide you. And so I think that it's important that we see the small signs of that, like the division in our family, and that even it, like it says here, between spouses, if you're having an argument with your spouse, like God calls us to rise above that and to work together and do all that we do in common and not let these things divide us, because the family, you know, it is that basis of relationship in our society.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. I think when it talks about a sharing, a call to achieve a sharing of thought and common deliberation by the spouses, as well as the eager cooperation of parents and the children's upbringing, I think, building off what you were saying, there is, I think, built into our cultural understanding of marriage, a competitive nature, that, you know, it's almost about, you know, you need to, whoever gets to win the fight, you lose. I think it was Dr. Scott Hahn who said when he and his wife fight, it doesn't matter who wins, they both lose, or whatever it was. Right. It was something like that. And the very idea of, well, genders are in competition, or we are spouses in competition. No, it's supposed to be a cooperation, a collaboration, a communion of persons. And to just approach family as seeking unity, not seeking competition.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of that comes with humility and understanding of, you know, I am not just like the dominator of my family or whatever it may be. Just all kinds of things like that, where some people think like, oh, no, this person's in charge, or that person's always in charge, or this person, you know, whatever it is. But rather to
you always get the final say or whatever.
Always have to get the final say, always have to get the last word and always have to win. And it's like, I understand that instinct. I understand that desire, but that desire does not lead to anywhere good.
Right.
So
that's not the Christian family right there.
It's exactly. Not. So just want to challenge you guys to go and read this section in your catechism. And if you're like, I don't have a copy of the catechism, Google it, because you can find this section for free online. It's not something you have to buy if you don't have. And then tell us what some of your reflections are on this, because we all know that being a family is not an easy thing. And I mean, you guys know that from your experiences. We know that from our experiences. Having a family, raising a family, being in communion of persons, not an easy thing to do, especially when you're like, wait, we're an image of the perfection of relationship in the Trinity. My family's nowhere near perfect. Like, that's awesome. But also, are we a good image of that? Like, you know, so that's how I feel a lot of times anyway. So yeah, leave comments and let us know, or messages, and let us know things about
your brain things.
So anyway, thanks for watching and listening to today's episode. If you could do us a favor, subscribe, like the video, share it, rate it, whatever. We really appreciate all of you and anything you can do. Sarah, where can people find you?
TrueJesusSincerely.com and on Facebook and Instagram at TrueJesusSincerely.
And you can find me at ChastelOve.org or on Instagram and Facebook at TheChastelOve. Now, the next time your kids misbehave, don't raise your voice. Don't send them to time out. Simply just lean in and whisper, "You'll never have as many hammers as I do." They'll think you've completely lost your mind, and they'll just obey out of sheer fear that you're completely just gone. And remember, you're never alone.